Well, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning, our first ever Facebook live stream. So we're excited to test this out today. I pray and hope that you are able to tune in with us. And again, welcome. This morning's message, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles at home to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And the title of this message this morning, I want to share with you, given the times, given the situation that we're in as a society, as a people, I felt this message would be appropriate, and hopefully it will touch you in some way and encourage you above all. Confidence in God's provision is the title. Mankind has always lived in uncertain times. Calamity and death have always been a real everyday possibility. With the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin and death entered the world, and humanity has been subject to them ever since. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17 and Romans chapter 5 verse 12. A person's sense of security in life can become foolishly tied and reliant on his or her possessions. The wealthy worry about what they have, while the poor worry about what they do not have. Our carnal insecurities and instincts can quickly overwhelm our trust in God to provide for our needs, and ultimately steer us in the wrong direction. It is naturally instinctive to want to live a long life. It is naturally instinctive to want for material things. Our health, our financial portfolio, our jobs, our material comforts are all temporary and can face ruin at any given moment. When suddenly confronted with one's mortality or the capricious nature of material gain, some folks realize the faultiness of their pursuits in life, that which truly matters, in other words. In our text this morning, three times Jesus said not to worry or be anxious about the things that pertain to this life, including this very transient life itself. The Bible says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while or a little time and then vanishes away, James 4, verse 14. And that is a very sobering thought. Now in our text, let us read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. The Bible says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Father, in the name of Christ, we come to you today. We pray for your strength. We pray for your refuge. We pray for comfort in these times. We pray, Lord God, for joy and happiness, in which you are our joy. Father, we pray for hope. Lord, let us be encouraged by your holy word today. And Father, let us always be in prayer and about your business, regardless of our situation, regardless of the circumstances around us. Father, forgive us of our trespasses against you. Forgive those who sinned against us. Father, we pray these things and trusting in you completely. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Now, in real estate, the three most important things are location, location, location. In Scripture, it is context, context, context. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as it is often referred, as we read from here, instructed the Jewish people concerning the Messianic Kingdom and how their lives were to align with its coming. Having dealt with the Pharisees and their ungodly traditions, hypocritical practices, and love of money and property, Jesus establishes the believer's reliance on faith in God rather than fret over the physical things of this world. Life is more than these things. And regardless of how it might seem in the world, especially during this time of trial, God is still God, and he is in full control. His program for the ages is still right on course. Now, in our text that we read earlier, poor or rich, have or have not, pandemic or no pandemic, life or death, it pertains, as it pertains to the false securities of this passing world, the what of the message is for God's people not to worry, to be free of anxiety. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, says the Lord. The Psalter reminds us that no matter what happens, God is our quote unquote strength in the time of trouble, Psalm 37:39. Those that trust him find refuge in him who is always present to help. And Psalm 121, verses 1 through 3, which is a song of ascents as the Jews would pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the feast days, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Of course, the church, you all are familiar with this. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. At Psalm 46, verses 2 through 3, therefore, we will not fear. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth is removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You see, church, the saints of God have nothing to fear regardless of the many perils that come against them. The child of God, the follower of Christ, never gropes about in the darkness of uncertainty. For we have God as our Lord, as our light. Now, the Greek word for worry is merimnao, which means to be anxious or troubled and heavy laden with cares in these verses. The implication is one of torment, to be torn apart by fretting or having an uneasy mind. Now, this is not quite the same as having a healthy concern. To have a healthy concern is to focus on real problems with godly solutions. As David Guzik, if I may quote him, has observed, quote unquote, there is a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. We are to be concerned with the right things, the ultimate issues of life. And we then leave the management and the worry over material things with our Heavenly Father. Now worry, that kind of worry Jesus is speaking of here, that anxiety that makes us heavy burdened with cares and troubled and torn apart in our minds. Worry is when we get torn up by what are considered fleeting existential concerns, and to the point that we become irrational, pessimistic, and act out of desperation, forgetting who God is and our value to him, as we read there in verse 26 a minute ago, which we'll take another look at here in a second. Now, the gravity of certain situations can obscure our biblical view of the world and turn our focus off the life that is to come, which include its joy, hope, and spiritual vitality. Our energy is zapped, if you will. We become anxious for this present evil age and fret over its material and financial securities. Not just today's, but tomorrow's and next week's and so on until our stomachs are riddled with ulcers. The wrong emphasis on life and what truly matters results in merely managing through life rather than rejoicing through life. The tendency is to then look to human endeavor for answers instead of relying on the answer, which is God, who loves and cares for his children without measure and as well as his unchanging truth. And that brings us to the why. Why do we not worry? Believers are not to worry for several reasons, for which Jesus gives examples and arguments in our text today. Worry is inconsistent, first of all, with the Christian life and our trusting the Lord. He gave us life. Surely he can see to our daily needs. There in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Faith, church, is wholly trusting God to provide for our needs regardless of circumstances, however desperate or gloomy they might seem. Notice there that in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you." Now all things, as we know in the scripture, all things were created by him, for him, and through him. Colossians 1:16 and Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. He was there at creation. He created you and I. It also mentions there in the verse both the life and the body. The body being that fleshly form that needs to be clothed, fed, and hydrated. And life being that God-breathed essence that enables man to live, which needs to be sustained. The message of these words is clear, suggests Howard Key in his comments. If God, quote, "if God has given man his life, he will surely provide the means of sustaining that life," unquote. And in the Bible, the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 28 reminds us, "For in him, that is Jesus Christ, we live and move and have our being." And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now, the Bible also tells us that man was made a little lower than the angels and made in God's own image. He is not as the brute beasts of the field, which are concerned with only physical needs and lack eternal pursuits. And in the Psalms, Psalm 8, if you'll turn there with me in your Bible, Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, I'll share these verses with you to give the biblical support. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. And the writer of Hebrews quotes from these verses in his letter in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. But let us look at Psalms 8, verses 4 through 9. It's a psalm of David. It says, "What is man that you," that is God, "what is man that you are mindful of him?" And then verse, "and the son of man that you visit him." And then verse 5, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." So indeed we are not like the brute beast. And therefore we are not to think nor act as brute beasts. But we are to pursue eternal things, the things of God, the things that make for righteousness. And secondly, worry makes us doubt our worth to God. And if you look back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 again, verse 26, notice in Jesus' argument or example, he said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" he said. And then on in Matthew's gospel later, Jesus comments in chapter 10 to his disciples to encourage them as they went about the Father's business, that they went as Jesus charged them to go and to preach the gospel. In chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said this. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, we might also note that although the birds of the air do not plant and harvest their food, they do work for it. Anyone who watches birds observe that they're not just hanging out on a wire all day with food mysteriously falling into their mouths. They do at least go partake of what the Lord has provided for them, the opportunities. A great comparison of this is in the life of Ruth, the Moabitess. Hopefully you're familiar with the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, during the period, that dark time of Israel, the period of Judges. And her gleaning from Boaz's fields, as God provided the means, she did labor so that she could be fed. So worry is inconsistent with the Christian life and trusting the Lord. Worry makes us doubt our worth to God. And thirdly, worth adds not a single minute to our lifespan. Neither does it enhance the quality of our lives. We read in verse 27 again in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, which if you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature. Cubit is about 18 inches. And of course, the English translation of King James says stature or height, but that also refers to the life of the individual. If anything, the opposite is true about worry. Stress and anxiety shortens our longevity and diminishes our happiness. It is useless and unduly oppressive. And fourthly, worry limits our faith in God's abilities as well as His Word. And in verses 28 through 30 of our text today, Jesus said, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, you see, it shames the Lord to think he cares more for the flowers of the field than his own children. And it grieves him to have such doubts. And speaking of his word, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 through 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And we have God's promise today. We have God's promise today. Now, looking at these verses where in 28, he said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin." What the Lord is teaching us here is that he is creator. And he even clothed the grass of the fields with these beautiful flowers, the lilies. And they neither toil nor spin. Those are two words that imply labor. You see, toil and a spin. Spin referring to, if you'll, the ladies who would make clothing. And spin wool or linen and make clothing out of it. And so the idea here is, and he says, "I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So in other words, if the flowers grow because God commanded them to grow, because God put them there, because God in his creative power established it that way, how much more as creator who made us in his image, how much more will he provide for us? Is what he's saying. And then he uses Solomon as an example there. He said, Solomon, in all his glory, that word glory, it refers to Solomon's resources, Solomon's wealth, Solomon's magnificence, and his greatness, as the Bible depicts him, as he was the second king over Israel. And so Jesus says that Solomon was not arrayed like one of these flowers, like one of these lilies. And if God so clothes the grass, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So worry limits our faith when we doubt, when we have anxiety to the point it tears us apart. It limits our faith in God's abilities as well as His Word. And then fifthly, worry mars the identity we enjoy in Christ and makes us resemble the non-believing world. In verses 31 through 32, the Bible says, Jesus speaking again, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So the Gentiles were concerned with nothing but the earthly concerns, the earthly needs of the physical body. Their focus was misaligned and skewed as to what truly mattered. Believers are called to be ambassadors for Christ, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:12. We represent Him and faith in Him on this earth. Thus, what message are we sending to the rest of the world when we let ourselves become overwhelmed with anxiety and stress? And speaking of the clothing that Jesus spoke of, the Bible, the bride, says the bride of Christ is described in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, as being arrayed in fine linen, which is this, church, which is the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, how we portray the Lord to the world, His righteousness, His glory, His grace, His mercy, His salvation. All those things that we are taught in the Scripture. And how? How do we not worry? That's the thing. People say, well, gosh, that's easy to say, Pastor, not to worry. It's easy to think not to worry, but to apply it is quite another thing altogether. I heard it said today that someone made the comment that the devil doesn't mind if we read our Bibles and go to church. What he does mind is when we apply it to our lives. That is the problem. So how do we not worry? How do we do this? To overcome worry and anxiety, Jesus said believers are to seek what? After and align their lives with the coming kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we're to seek His righteousness, the righteousness of God, in verse 33 of our text today. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now the word for kingdom is the Greek term basileia. And here it refers to the future reign of the Messiah on earth and its blessings and benefits of which believers will inherit. And are presently, you and I, if you're a believer today in Christ, are called joint heirs with Him, with the Lord. And to share some verses to give you this support, and bear with me as I read these. Don't worry about following along. If you want to jot them down, please do so. I encourage you. But Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And then James chapter 2, verse 5 says, listen, James 2, 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? And then Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And then finally, Jesus to Paul at the apostles' conversion on the Damascus Road, Jesus said to him in Acts chapter 26, verse 17 through 18, as Paul recalled the encounter, the Lord said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, speaking to Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins, and here we go, church. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now the Apostle Peter admonishes believers to look beyond this present age and its works to the new heavens and new earth characterized by righteousness. Because that's just it, isn't it? If you're a believer today, if you're a Christian today, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that eternal promise, you have that security, and we look forward to our citizenship in heaven. That is our true home. That's what we're to crave. That's what we're to strive toward. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 13, if you'll allow me to read for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. In Peter's epistle, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's why it's so crucial, church, that we continue to evangelize, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost world, to the lost and dying, those who are sinners. Because Jesus, God, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then here we go, verse 10 on through to 13. Peter writes this. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." This is prophetic. This is talking about a future event. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Here's the thing. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Amen. So I say to you, beloved, today, invest in those things that do not cause worry or anxiety or cause us to be torn apart in our mindsets with grief. That is, let us set our minds and invest in heavenly treasure and the life that is to come in Christ, which is promised to us as believers. Now, human beings worry, as I said a minute ago. It's part of our makeup. But there's a difference between the worry Jesus speaks of and having a healthy concern, that is godly concern. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to trust God for our daily needs. He doesn't leave us orphans or alone. That's the whole point of him sending his Spirit, who indwells you if you follow Christ today. If you're a believer in him, you are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, who is our comforter today. He encourages us today. He intercedes for us today. And we are able to trust God for our daily needs. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Paul said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Then he says this, church, and you're very familiar with it, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so that leads us to our conclusion of the what then. So what? What about it? In his own time, God will fulfill the promise of the kingdom, just as he now provides for all the needs of his people, no matter the circumstances. God is always greater than our greatest need or circumstance. How therefore do we live? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? In verse 34 of Matthew 6, Jesus said this, finally. Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, to quote Louis Barbary Jr., he said this, and I'll close with this quote. "As a disciple cares each day for the things God has trusted to him, God, his heavenly Father, cares for his daily needs." And that's just it, isn't it? We have a stewardship, a precious stewardship and responsibility with the moment that we are granted by our Lord and Savior, with the very day itself. We're not to worry, to be anxious for tomorrow or next week or next year. Yes, we have a healthy prudency, a healthy concern, and we might plan. We might have a vision even. We might take certain measures that will hopefully secure us in the time to come. But ultimately, all the troubles we need to concern ourselves with are those of the present, those of the day, because God knows our needs even before we ask of them. He already has it fulfilled on your and my behalf. And in verse 32b, remember, Jesus said, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, again, Father, we need to pray. We need to come to you. We need to turn to you, everyone. We need to look up to you, Lord, and trust and rely on you for all things. And Father, we do pray today. We pray for our families. We pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, for our spouses, our husbands and wives, our children, our grandchildren, our grandparents, Lord. We pray for our community. We pray for our churches, Lord. We pray for the saints all over the world. We know that you watch out for us. We pray for their protection. We pray for your mighty hand. We pray for your angels that you sent to guard after your children, Lord. Father, we pray today that hearts be touched and minds be turned to you, that the world might repent, that those who hear the good news, those who hear your name spoken and hear your word will turn from their sins, from their wicked ways, and come to you and be saved and to have that eternal promise. Lord, we just thank you again today. And we're so grateful that we can so freely come to you because of the blood of the Lamb. We have that access and we come boldly before your throne this morning. I don't know how people are doing exactly or what their hurts or worries are, if they have them, but I pray you comfort their minds. Give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. That they rely on you and be encouraged, even in this time of what the world sees as tragedy or pandemic. Let your people still rejoice and sing praises and songs to you today, because we know our future. We know that it is guaranteed. We know we have a citizenship in paradise, in heaven to come. And Lord, we praise you again. We ask your forgiveness of our sins today. Father, touch our hearts. Let us just bask in your love and in your glory. Let us be still and know that you're God today. Let the nations be still and know that you are God. In your holy, precious name we pray, Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you, and the Lord keep you and make his face to shine upon you. This concludes our service for today.